Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
I hope your heart has been stirred today with a running theme that you've heard in worship. It's reminded us of the majesty and the bigness and the greatness of our God. And that's significant for where we're going today as we conclude our Capture the Day series. So the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the scriptures and seeing what God has to say for us about the family. We know God loves the family. He created the family. We spent several weeks talking about the marriage relationship. The scripture is very clear that a man shall leave his mother and father, shall join his wife, and thus she'll become one flesh. And we talked about the roles of what that looks like as God designed the marriage and he's intended in such a way that we would flourish in it and that we would point to who he is. We'd point to the gospel through our marriages. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the parent-child relationship, the role of the parent to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And then last week, as we celebrated Mother's Day, with a reminder to children of the importance of submitting to that earthly authority, how it honors God and how it cultivates our redeemed hearts. To submit to God's ultimate authority. And today we're going to conclude this series in, I think, a kind of unique way. Because we're going to talk about family, but not in the sense of which you maybe typically would. Today we're going to conclude our series by talking about those that maybe at some level would say, I don't have a family. And we know that issue of family, there's a lot of dynamics that can come with it when you think about those that are single, that are would say, I don't have an immediate nuclear family. We can talk about those that are in blended families, and there's definitely a place to talk about how do we live out the gospel in a blended family and the challenges that come with that. But today, I'm honored to be a voice for those who would say, I don't have a family and it's not my choice. Today, we're going to take some time in a unique way to talk about the orphan. To talk about the orphan, to talk about the one who, in many ways, family has deserted them. Those that were to be there for them, to love them, to care for them for various reasons have removed themselves from the picture, and now they find themselves at a place of saying, I feel alone in this journey of life. Why is it important that we do that today? Well, I want to give you several reasons why that's important, and then as you can see, I'm going to have some people join me on the platform here. I know you were thinking, this is going to be interesting as Michael does something and walks across these chairs or some gymnastics routine. That's not going to happen today. But I want you to hear from people that are in the middle of this journey for those who would say, you know what, it's hard for me to capture the days with my family because I'm not sure who my family is or where my family's at. But I want you to understand today, and I love where we've been led in musical worship today of being reminded of the bigness and the greatness and the majesty of God. To think, as that last chorus said there, I tremble in his presence. I tremble in the presence of God when I understand his holiness, his bigness, and how glorious he is. But yet it's this God. It's this God that in the scriptures we see when people encounter him, it takes them to their faces. It takes them, as it says, I believe, of John in Revelation, that as though he were dead. It takes almost life out of him in response to the glory and the bigness of God. Yet we're going to see in the scriptures today that it is that same God, the great I am, the Almighty, that cares for the orphan. He cares in a significant way for the one in which in many ways everyone else has abandoned. Why do we look at this today? Initially, we look at it today because we understand that God has a heart for the orphan. God has a heart for the orphan, not just a concern, doesn't just take notice, but he has a heart for the orphan. In Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6, it says this, speaking of God, that he is father of the fatherless. A protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. It tells us the nature of who God is. When we think about all the attributes of who God is, his love, his compassion, his care, his holiness, his might, we can look at all those attributes. But one of the things that we see clearly here is God's heart for the orphan. That he is a father to the fatherless, a protector to the widow. I think you very easily can take what it says there about God of being a father and a protector to the orphan. Of being a protector to the widow, no doubt I think we could say that God is a protector to the orphan as well. Psalm 68 here, the context is speaking of God as a warrior, and so it's this image of God fighting on behalf of the forgotten. God fighting on behalf of the oppressed. We see that as Jesus, God in the flesh, in his ministry here on earth, so often went and cared and loved and ministered to the oppressed. You see, God has a heart for the orphan, and we see it in the scriptures. It demonstrated often. We see it as God communicates in Isaiah chapter 1 to his people. He'd gotten to a place where he was fed up with them. He said, I'm tired of you just giving me lip service. You come to me with all these feasts, these new moon feasts, these sacrifices that you're doing, thinking that you're pleasing me, but in reality, your hearts are far from me. And he got to the point where he said, I'm just sick of it. I'm tired of seeing this take place. And the command that he gives to them there in that moment is he says, listen, I'm done with your rituals. I'm done with them. I'm finished. He says this, you need to repent. You need to turn from your evil. You need to seek to do what is good. And you need to be, listen to what he says, to bring justice to the fatherless. He says, you're doing all these ritual things thinking that you're pleasing my heart, but you're not. And I want you to stop. And in that moment, in this significant moment in the life of his people, when he tells them, stop worshiping me with your rituals, he says, what I want you to do, the way that you exhibit true worship to me is that you seek justice for those that many are not doing it for them. It's a picture here of God's heart for the orphan. We see not only the instruction that he gives to his people in Isaiah chapter 1, we see another reflection of God's heart in Psalm 82. It's an interesting passage in Psalm 82 as it tells us about God that he is in his divine counsel and he is speaking to these gods. Now, many commentators think that he's speaking there to potentially angels, those that are in the spiritual realm, but he's fed up with them. He's fed up with them and he's saying, why are you doing this injustice? Why are you not doing what you've been commanded to do? And so he's spoken in Isaiah 1 to his creation, humanity. He's now speaking to those in the spiritual realm of this issue of injustice. And listen to what he says. He says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. When we talk today about the issue of orphans, when we address potential ways that we can get involved through foster care and adoption and orphan ministries. We don't do it today because maybe it's becoming the end thing to talk about. We don't talk about it because May is Foster Appreciation Month. We talk about it today because as the people of God, we want to understand who and what our God has a heart for. And it is clear. It is unmistakable to see that God has a heart for the orphan. But it's also important for us today to take time to dig into this because we see, as James 1:27 tells us, it is a clear lifestyle of worship. It's a clear lifestyle of worship. Just as in Isaiah chapter 1 where he had said, listen, quit doing these rituals. Quit doing these things that you think are honoring me, but in reality they're about you because they're just making you feel good because you're going along with what you think you're expected to do. In that moment he was saying, Isaiah chapter 1, you worship me. You demonstrate a heart that's affections are for me by your action. And in James chapter 1, it's the same thing. You may be familiar with the verse. You'll see it on the screens. He says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. As James, as he's later going to go into talking about faith and works and how they partner together, it's not works, by works that we're saved, but it is unto works. It is because of what Christ has done in us and we attribute our faith in him. Of understanding what he did for us on the cross and the outworkings of that, of a heart that believes is not a heart that has just said, yes, I believe. But a heart that truly believes is a heart that the outworkings of it are in action or in works. And James reminds you today, he says, listen, religion or worship, we could say worship there. Religion that is pure, that is undefiled, that is unstained, that is honorable in the eyes of God is this. It's not meeting together on a Sunday and singing. It's not sending a nice comment or putting a scripture verse on social media. He's saying a picture of authentic lifestyle worship is one where belief is demonstrated by, and he says here, visiting the orphans. Now, it's important for us today to understand when he says visiting there, that is not driving by and waving like you're going through a drive-thru and heading off to be about your business. The word visit there is a word very closely to the word of overseer, where the word bishop can be taken from. The idea of care and concern and love moving in your heart so much that you begin to sacrifice and give of yourself for the good, as he says here, the orphan. You see, this conversation is really important today because God has a heart for it. It's the nature of who God is, the God that you worship. It's a part of who he is. But also, Scripture is very clear that it is a demonstration of a heart that has truly been changed by Christ. I want you to watch this video to see the story of a woman in our church that because of God's heart for orphans and what God did for her on a mission trip to El Salvador has allowed her faith become action. Take a look.
I went on a mission trip in 2012 to El Salvador, and it left me with a burning desire to adopt a child. Hello, my name is Jackie Trim, and this is my adoption story. My decision to adopt a child was based on the mission trip whenever I saw the children, how little they had, and how thankful they were when we would give them the shoeboxes for the mission trip. And my decision was, how can I make a difference for the future generations? I did not want to make just a little impact, but I wanted to make a big impact on a child's life. I left El Salvador with the desire to adopt a child. After going through different agencies, I decided on which agency to go through, and I knew the paperwork was going to be taxing, but I knew I could not give out that I had a son out there waiting for me somewhere, and that through the hard work, eventually I would be able to provide a better home for him and make sure I crossed the finish line to bring him home to America. I've been waiting on this call for 3 years, and it was so exciting. My phone rang at 9:45 at night, and I knew it was strange because it was the adoption agency calling to let me know they had a son for me. In about 5 minutes' time, I had videos and pictures of my son and what he looked like. I was so excited. I was ready to get on the plane and head to China. My emotions ranged from elation to sheer panic because I was ready to board that flight to China. Over the next 5 months, I had to do some waiting and preparing to go to China. I had to do more paperwork and try to get things organized at the house to prepare his bedroom for him. Life now with Jackson is more chaotic, but I love it. I love being able to focus on him and have all the chaos in life. Right now, it's more about cooking and focusing on Jackson than anything else. I have become a multitasker professional now since I am a mother of a toddler. From the very beginning of the adoption process, I've seen God work through this in incredible ways. From the beginning, I had zero amount of money saved up for the adoption. So God was able to provide all my financial needs for 3.5 years to bring Jackson home. Also, paperwork deadlines. I had the adoption agency was always making comments, how are you able to meet all your deadlines? And I told them I had no answers except for it was a God thing, that he was with me throughout the entire process. Jackson has been here for 6 months now. He is a typical 3-year-old boy who is full of energy, loves life, and loves family, and is a very caring boy. And also, I have to add, he is very handsome. If you're considering adoption, first and foremost, you need to pray. Do not make hurried decisions. Get advice from family and friends. And also, I would suggest talking to other families who have gone through the adoption process. If God has brought you through this to this point in your life, He will definitely get you through it.
Thankful for Jackie and the sacrifice that she's made of a heart that's been stirred by love. And I'll never forget the first Sunday I got up to preach. And Jackie's a part of our 11 o'clock service, and she sits in this section right back here, and seeing her right back there on the front row of this back section holding Jackson, what a moment that was to see this three-year journey for her come to fruition. Well, I want to introduce you to some of my friends up here as we kind of jump into this issue of orphan care and orphan ministries. On the end here, we have Dr. Perry Hancock. He leads the Louisiana Baptist Children's Home right here in Monroe. And so for Baptists, it kind of spearheads this ministry for us in the state. Next, we have Dana Smith. Dana is a volunteer, is a member of our church, a volunteer with an organization called CASA, which is Court Appointed Special Advocate. And so we'll get to hear from Dana in a moment. And we have a face here you may recognize. This is Mark Cole, our Next Gen pastor. He's preached here a couple times, been with us since December. But more importantly, I want you to meet his wife, JJ. And they are actually in the process of adoption. And so we're going to hear from them today about what stirred their heart and what this journey's been like for them. And then my friend Stephanie Wilkes. Stephanie's a member of our church as well. And Stephanie grew up in an adopted situation. And so we're going to hear from Stephanie today about what that meant for her to grow up and to have people stand in the gap for her in her life. But I want to begin, Dr. Hancock, with you of just sharing. We've heard God has a heart for it. We know it's authentic worship when we demonstrate it. But there's also a component of just understanding the need for orphans in our state, in the globe. And so just share with us to begin about the need that's really out there for this ministry.
Well, the need in Louisiana is very significant. For the size state that we have over 4,400 children in foster care. Every week, 12 new children enter the foster care system. And it's not their own choice, of course. They're coming out of abusive and neglected backgrounds. In our region alone, the Northeast Louisiana region, we have over 600 foster children. That's more foster children than any other region in the state except the Covington North Shore area. So our needs, it's tremendous. There are only 200, though, non-family foster homes in our region, 600 children and only 200 non-family certified homes. And so in the midst of all that, there's this tremendous need for more foster families. We also have children who are eligible for adoption in our area, 50 children in our area now. You're going to see the Hart Gallery outside. You'll see some of the children who are eligible for adoption. But the need is so significant in this area particularly. We have a great deal of domestic violence, and that creates a lot of homelessness, and it creates a foster care situation for children. The need is very significant.
That's right. We had the opportunity this week on Tuesday night to host the Foster and Adoption Appreciation Banquet for this region. And just to get to hear some of the stories of those families, there's a need from the children's side, absolutely, but also because many of those families are taking on more than one child. And so to hear their stories of their sacrifice, of what they're doing, more families would be a blessing to these children and to the other families that have partnered in doing this. Hey, let's move to Mark and JJ. They, as I mentioned, have made the decision to adopt and are adopting internationally. And so I would love, Mark or JJ, whichever one wants to take this, share with us, for you guys, what was it that caused you to take that step to say, okay, we know God has a heart for it, we know that there's a need for it, we're going to do this. Obviously, you guys have a lot on your plate, and I'm responsible for some of that. You have twin girls, just finished up fifth grade, I believe. You have a son, just finished up third grade, Titan. And so you kind of already have your family intact. You've been doing this. Why take the step to pursue adoption?
Yeah, really the burden of that being placed in our heart really even predates, before I even ever met JJ, God had kind of put that on my heart. I had the privilege of, as a kid growing up, being able to go and interact in different countries and just seeing the beauty of the gospel across the globe. And so as JJ and I met, we talked about that as we dated. We talked about that as we got married. And even as we had kids and had them in multiples and life got really busy, that desire to adopt never went away. And as a matter of fact, it just got fueled. And for us, as you mentioned before, just adoption is the heart of the gospel. And for us, wanting to live that out in every way possible, that that was just constantly pumped and primed. And then even in our family, we think about this. In Revelations, it talks about that one day in heaven, around the throne of God, will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And our desire, you know, with our three kids at the house, the girls, that we love when people say, "Oh, you look just like your mom." And when they see our little boy, they say, "You look like your dad," and we apologize to my son. But our heartbeat is for our home to reflect Jesus and to look a little bit like heaven. And so for us, that desire is never going away. And so when we read things and pray things like, "God, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven," we think that's a beautiful picture and something God's called us specifically to, for our home to be obedient and to reflect the grace of God.
That's great. Hey, JJ, just real quick, share a little bit about just the details, what you can share of your adoption, where you are adopting from.
We are 4.5 years into this process. As you all can attest, it's very emotional. It's a pregnancy that has been forever, it feels like. Not as necessarily physical, but the emotional and mental part is draining at times. There are times that are very high, and we feel the Lord is in complete control. And there are times that are very low, and we're asking the Lord, "What are you doing?" We have been matched with a little boy who will be one this week. And we are waiting on a court date. Of course, the country is, some of you might have even heard, there's been some suspensions been put on specific courts that offer specific final letters to be able to bring your children home. There's a lot of uncertainty specifically right now. So y'all can be praying for the country of Ethiopia, that the government officials would lift that ban, that they would give some explanation, and that courts can begin processing like they have been, or even quicker. We have no idea what the Lord is up to in all of this, but we know he is. So we have a one-year-old across the world from us that we are hoping to get to. We kind of think the fall-ish, you know, we'll go with the ish. We learn to hold everything loosely on the information that we get, the good things and the bad things, and just knowing that the Lord is in complete control. What's been amazing, though, has been being able to watch our own kids be a part of this process. For them to understand, as they've been older, because we never thought we'd have this large of an age gap, but for them to understand completely now, as an 11 and 9-year-old as they can, to be able to understand the change of our family, to be excited, but to be able to understand the sacrifice as well, the changes that we have gone through and things that we have done to save for this, to prepare the time, the paperwork, the, you know, they come in on the computer, "Mommy, what you doing? Paperwork? Adoption paperwork?" Yes, yes. They understand that, and they're okay with that because they're so excited too. But we have felt like just in the Lord's timing and all of this that we would have never chosen for that to, of course, last this long. But in his providence, that he has allowed them to have more memory of what this process has been like for this, for all of us in shaping their character, and we are thankful for that.
I can't wait for that Sunday when I get up to preach and see him in your lap. That day's coming. It's coming. And Dr. Hancock, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I would think probably two of the biggest hindrances to people taking this step is probably the financial. And then it's just your current family situation thing, and I don't know if I can take on more. And I'm thankful for you guys and how your kids they've jumped right in the middle of it. I mean, the excitement that they have. I know y'all have shared before about times where you set the table for a meal and they set up the plate and the cup for their brother that they have yet to hold. But just that engagement. And so I think at times for some of us that maybe you think about adoption, you think, "Well, my family's not at a place that I could do this." They may be more ready for it than you realize, and you may be writing that off too early. And so I'm thankful for how for Corbin and Mally and Titan, how their heart for their brother is huge. And like I said, they've yet to hold him. Some of us in here, we're thankful for stories like Mark and JJ, but we think reality is I'm just not at a place in life that I can do that. I'm not at a place to adopt for whatever reason. But we want you to know today that doesn't mean that you can't be a part of making a difference on this issue. And that's the reason that I have Dana up here. Dana, as I mentioned, is a volunteer with CASA, Court-Appointed Special Advocate. And so, Dana, would you just share briefly, what does that mean? What does it mean that you're a CASA volunteer? What do you do as a CASA volunteer?
Okay, it simply means that even though I might not have been in the same place that they are, or that you might not feel you're able to foster, that anyone in this auditorium can be a CASA, and you can make a difference in a child's life. I've worked in the schools, and I've seen a lot of hurting, and I wanted to make a difference, and God kept putting stuff in front of my face. You know, even as my daughter went to Korea to work at the baby box, and then every day I would listen to the cross, and they'd say, we need more CASA volunteers. And they're saying that to this day, because we do need more CASA volunteers. And we have CASA volunteers from every walk of life. So everyone in here, I mean, from college age to seniors. And what you do is you are another set of eyes and ears for the judge. You represent that baby, that child. You're a constant in their life when they've been let down over and over again. You're the constant, and you're just there to represent that child.
Dana, we're thankful for how you've done that so well and so faithful. And a CASA volunteer is not something that, you know, everyone knows that that's something that you do. Now, people are going to learn about it today, but it's really being in the trenches and being a voice for these children that in a lot of other ways don't have a voice. And so you're working kind of on behalf of the judge and behalf of the child to give clarity to the situation and to help make the best decision possible for that child. Again, you see the heart that they have for these children that they're being able to invest in. And so, Dana, if you can get through it, I want to invite you to just share a story about one of the children that you've been able to help out and what that child has meant to you.
Okay. Let me also say there's a training coming up May 25th for anybody that's interested. That's this week. And it's only, I think, four Monday nights. And I had just put off for so long. Like I said, God kept just putting it in my face. And this is very much out of my comfort zone. As sitting right here is out of my comfort zone. But I went to it, and I just jumped in. And like I said, it was something I had put off for years and years. And now I love it. And I've only been a CASA for 2 years, not very long, 2 years this past March. And I've only had one case. And I'm happy to say that it closed last month, and my child was adopted.
Awesome.
And the average case you're on is about 18 months, they say. And a child with a CASA is twice as likely to find a permanent home as one without a CASA. And there are many, many that
Hold
do
on.
Not
we
have CASA.
We say that again. Say that stat again.
A child with a CASA is twice as likely to find a permanent home as one without a CASA. And there are many, many children that do not have a CASA right now. So I was assigned, I've never really got to work with the school age like what I thought I was going to do, because that's who I work with. I was assigned a little baby at 3 months, and she was 2 in January. And I went with her to 3 homes. She was beat up in the second home as a 8-month-old. And but I'm so happy that the third home she was placed in with a precious lady who had already adopted one foster, and last month she adopted 3 fosters at the same time.
Wow.
And this lady is single, and she is a senior.
Wow.
And she has raised her kids, and so now she has 4 plus a foster. So she says she's not adopted anymore. She has 4. And they're all 5 and under. And so it has just been a joy to watch it. And so I really didn't think I would have as much of a connection since mine was so young. But even I could go into her home right now, and she runs to me and jumps in my arms. And she cries when I leave, because I will still have contact with her, and I will always be a part of her life. So I'm about to receive a new CASA assignment, and I asked for an older child this time. So like I said, if I can do it, anybody can do it.
It's awesome. That's important for you to hear.
You mentioned a story. You said, other than that, like I said, you're the constant in this child's life. Sometimes they've been, like mine, three or four homes. Well, one situation, this wasn't my child, but I saw this. I didn't do my monthly meeting at the home. I went to DCFS to meet my child so I could also see the mom, and because a lot of it is to talk with the mom. You're a go-between. You talk to everybody in that child's life. Well, when I went there, the DCFS worker was holding the baby and the mom wasn't there, but there were two school-age children, and their DCFS worker was sitting with them, and their mom never showed up either, and they were school-age, and they were waiting for their parent. And so I was the only one there for mine, and this CASA happened to show up too. And so that's when I say the constant. They're used to their families letting them down over and over. So it's very important to, when you become a CASA, to stay and be consistent and stay with that child to the end.
You know, just hearing that, it just gives a freshness to James 1:27, right? Religion that's pure and faultless is to care for orphans. When everyone else is letting them down, the people of God step in. And I don't think it's any mistake, as God's ordained this day to happen, that last week, if you saw, there was an article in the New Star saying CASA needs more volunteers. They need more volunteers. What a way for us to demonstrate the love of Jesus and the difference that Jesus makes in the people of God, not just to nod our head at that article, but to say, you know what, we'll be the ones that will stand in the gap for these families. Dana, thank you for how you're doing that and how you've done that well. Stephanie, I want to hear from you because you're on the opposite end of it. I grew up in an adopted home and then kind of a unique journey over the last year and a half. And so just share briefly with us about just kind of that journey over the last year. And then we'll follow that up and talk about what that meant for you to grow up with a home of people that loved you well.
Absolutely. Well, I was adopted at birth. I was only 6 days old whenever I was adopted. And I'll flash forward over a really happy childhood. My parents were wonderful, wonderful people. I grew up in a Christ-centered home. Anything that I needed was provided for by my family. But in the past year, I was searching for my birth family. I had a closed adoption, and so I was actually reunited with my birth family about a year ago, which was extremely overwhelming, a little bit more so than I thought that it would be. But I got to find out more about why I was put up for adoption and to honestly see just how much God had really played a big role in my life.
Yeah, so. Which was really awesome, too, just in the way that happened was through social media, which was awesome. She was one of those that put a sign up that said, I'm trying to find my biological family, and God made it happen.
He did.
And so through one share after another, after another, after another, he made it happen.
Yes.
What did having a family stand in the gap for you to sacrifice so much, to give themselves for you? What does that mean now, this side of it, as you have the opportunity to raise your own family?
You know, I never really thought about the sacrifice that my mom and dad made. The parents I grew up with, they are my mom and dad. And it was not until I heard the story about why I was actually put up for adoption. It wasn't the reason why that was in my paperwork. And it's not one, because I don't wish to speak ill of my birth parents. We speak, you know, we're close. But it was a very dire situation. And my birth mother saw that there was nothing that she could do to protect me, and she had to put me up for adoption. And so now that I've seen how much Christ really interceded and put my parents in my life, it truly changed the course of my life, and I would have been one of those CASA children. I would have been one of those children that someone would have needed to show up for, and I cannot imagine what my life would be like if it weren't for my mother and father to step up and adopt a child that didn't grow in her belly, but instead grew in her heart.
What would you say, I'm going off the script here, so what would you say to those that are out there that maybe just this conversation, they've been thinking about it for years, and maybe just today is maybe stirred in them, and they're thinking about adopting or fostering? As someone who's been through that, what would you say?
I grew up in the best home possible, and I think that, you know, if you have that opportunity to do that for a child, you will change the course of their life. You will take them out of a position that they didn't choose to be in, and you will absolutely change the course of where their life could end up. And, you know, I truly believe that it changed the identity of the person that I was, that God truly knew that this was going to be the path that my life would take. Mm. And, I mean, they saved my life.
Wow. Dr. Hancock, I want you to wrap up our panel time together. You shared with us the need. We've heard stories of people that are adopting, that have been adopted, that are staying in the gap through CASA. Tell us a little bit, as a part of Louisiana Baptist Children's Home, what your ministry is doing. Part of our giving here at the church, when you give, just as you gave early in the service, part of those proceeds through the cooperative program go to the state convention. Part of the proceeds that go to the state convention go to Louisiana Baptist Children's Home. By you giving today in worship is assisting this ministry that Dr. Hancock's leading. And so share with us a little bit about what the Louisiana Baptist Children's Home is doing to make a dent on the orphan.
And thank you so much for your support. A few years ago, we started Connect 127. It's our foster care and adoption ministries. It's connecting children in need with churches and families who care. And so we offer a full array of services that you can learn more about after the service. It starts with an orientation. Every month we offer an orientation. If you have just a simple interest or thought about adoption or foster care, you can come to the orientations. But past that, we are able to certify families. We do home studies for families. With the adoption, we do domestic adoption, but for foster care, we do all that. And then we provide a unique service where we stay in touch with families every month. Mm-hmm. If a family is certified and has a foster child in their home, we continue to provide training for them. We offer some national simulcast that, you know, around the country. And we have we like to call it the Adoption Option Workshop. If you've ever thought about adoption, then you can go to the Adoption Options Workshop, and God just continues to grow this in your heart as you continue to pray about it. You learn more about it, and that's when you find where God's leading you. For churches, we offer assistance in developing ministries around foster care and adoption. Very interesting. Churches that have support groups for adoption and foster care, you know, we have support groups for all types of groups of people. Right. But the churches that have adoption and foster care support groups are finding that people who are unchurched or who don't go to church join those groups, and it can become a very evangelistic tool. Our goal with Connect 127 is real simple. 4,400 children in Louisiana waking up every day in a Christian home, coming to churches like First mm-hmm. West and learning how much God loves them. So that's awesome. What we're doing.
Awesome. Can you thank our panel today for their willingness to share? If you don't have a seat. Thank you. I appreciate their vulnerability and willingness to share. As we come to a place of concluding our time, I want you to think about this. If I were to ask the question today, who in here is adopted? There would be some hands that would go up across the room. But if we took a moment and began to think about what that means for us spiritually, in a spiritual sense, if I were to ask you today who is adopted, I would be asking the question, who in here is a believer in Jesus Christ? You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that in love, that God predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus for the purpose of his will. Galatians chapter 4, it says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You see, adoption is not only the heart of God, it is the plan of God. It's the plan of God to redeem people that have rebelled against him, not just to redeem them, to make them morally neutral, but to adopt them, to bring them into his family. I love what Max Lucado says. He says this, if anybody understands God's ardor for his children, it's someone who has rescued an orphan from despair. For that is what God has done for us. God has adopted you. God has sought you, found you, signed the papers, and took you home. You see, adoption is the heart of God because it's the plan of God to redeem rebellious mankind to himself. He redeemed us. It cost him something. But the Bible says that that cost, it was a demonstration of the love that he has for you. The beauty of adoption is that it's a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hi, I'm Larrys Rollins, the Broaden Horizon student pastor here at First Rest. Thanks so much for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.